Thank you. You may be seated. What do you do when someone sins against you? What do you do when someone offends you, who hurts you, deepens your sorrow? Today I start a new series on how to resolve conflict. Probably, you look at our society today, you look at our churches, one of the most critical and one of the most important topics that, in light of what we see in our society and in our churches today, one of the most important topics we could speak on. Now, every church has sin. Now, there's no perfect church. This is not a perfect church. If it was, it quit being that the day I affiliated myself with it. So all of us are sinners. All of us sin. And there's sin in every church. That doesn't mean we promote it. It just exists. We're imperfect creatures. And so we must learn how to biblically deal with sin, because so many of our sins are sins against each other, sins individually, sins corporately that affect us as individuals, that affect our families, that affect our churches. Yet God has a great desire for his children here on earth. His great desire is purity of life. God seeks above all else. He's not looking for big cathedrals and big crowds and big churches and big groups and all of that. He's above all else looking for his people to be holy. Holy. Godly. He's grieved by the sin of any kind, because God is a holy God. There's an absence of sin. There's no sin whatsoever that taints the personhood of God. That's why he said, as we read a few moments ago in 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." It wasn't God's recommendation to be holy. It wasn't an option or alternative or a suggestion. It's a command for God's people to be a holy people. And because God is so concerned for our holiness, we should be concerned. If it's something that concerns God, we, his children, ought to be equally concerned for those things that concern the heart of God. We cannot preach and teach a message that we do not live and still have integrity before God or the world. If we preach and teach a certain message and we do not practice it, we've lost all of our influence, all of our integrity. Though we may not tolerate sin in principle, there may be much tolerance in practice. Many times we tolerate in our own lives what we criticize in another's life. When preaching and teaching become separated from living, it becomes separated both from integrity and from spiritual and moral effectiveness. Our words just drop to the ground if we're not practicing what we're preaching. Our words are meaningless if our lives don't show what we're teaching. When we do not desire holiness, when we do not preach holiness and do not practice it, it causes problems in the church. If we're not practicing what we're preaching, a whole lot of problems arise. If we don't, it promotes hypocrisy instead of holiness. It's a compromise of the worst sort. It corrupts the church. It grieves the Lord. It dishonors his word and his name. Now our text, found here in Matthew chapter 18, we read Jesus gives us some great instructions on how to deal with conflict, sin in the body. It's a passage that deals with discipline among God's people. Now, discipline, so often we think of as a negative word, and yet it ultimately is a positive word. Athletes must discipline themselves to the nth degree if they're ever going to rise to world-class proportions. World-class athletes are great disciplinarians. They self-discipline their lives to attain great heights. So discipline, ultimately, the difficulty it is, the suffering we go through, ultimately it's a positive one, because biblical discipline involves training and is not unrelated to the word discipline. In fact, the word disciple is very related to the word discipline. To discipline in the Christian context means, or in any context, to conform someone to a standard. In the Christian context, it's to conform someone to God's standards. Church discipline specifically means that we do all that we can to bring believers into line with God's standard for His glory, the glory of holiness. Now, there's tremendous opportunities. We rub shoulders through life in a church. I mean, there's just things. We come from different backgrounds. We're involved in so many different things. A lot of times we're going to say or do things that's going to hurt somebody. We're going to kind of lose our cool sometimes. We're going to get upset because of things that we're doing or somebody's doing or not doing. And we're going to offend. We're going to become a stumbling block. We're going to hurt someone, sometimes intentionally, but most of the time unintentionally. So there are great opportunities in a church for peacemaking, to make peace. So often, all we do is to cover things under the rug, sweep it under the rug. We don't deal with it. And we wonder why things don't go away. Or we just put our head in the sand and hopefully things go away. We don't deal with it. And consequently, like a sickness, a disease, a cancer maybe that you're carrying around in your body, if it's not dealt with, ultimately it will grow and cause great problems. Same principle is true in the church. If those issues are not dealt with and dealt with biblically, ultimately they will cause problems. There are four basic factors that are involved in conflict resolution. The first one is to glorify God. You deal with these issues not because I want to or because you want to or because of any other reason, but to glorify God. We want God to be glorified. That's a purpose, that's the overarching purpose of why we do anything in life. He told us, Paul said it pretty plainly in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He says, whether you eat or you drink, the very routine issues of life, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, he said, do it all to the glory of God. So God's telling me, even if I drink a glass of water or eat a meal, whatsoever I do, he's telling me, you do it all. Everything you do, do to God's glory. So biblical peacemaking, reconciling people from their issues that separate them, it's motivated and it's guided by a deep desire to bring honor to God by revealing the reconciling love and power of Jesus. There are some issues, ladies and gentlemen, that can never be solved without the love of Jesus, without His power to enable us, to encourage us, to grace us, to give us the strength and the courage to do what is right. It has to be Him, because in our own strength, with our own frailties, we cannot do it. So drawing on His grace and following His example, didn't He say on the cross as He looked at all the hatred of the people who had just hung Him there, He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He forgave the worst sin, the highest hatred that has ever been seen in this world. He forgave. That's our example, to forgive. So as we draw on His grace and we follow His example, we apply His teachings, that all can bring freedom from worldly decisions, and it can bring praise to God by displaying the power of the gospel. You see, that's the difference between us and some other social club, ladies and gentlemen. We aren't any other club. We're not the Chamber of Commerce. We're not even the Lions Club. That's not who we are. We're God's church. We're God's body. We're God's representative. Jesus Christ's representative on the face of the earth. We're to be different. So we resolve these conflicts. God doesn't expect us to deal with each other like the world relates to each other. We're different. So you glorify God. The second factor is get the log out of your eye. Jesus gives the illustration in Matthew 7. He says, some of us judge and we criticize other people, and we're looking at some little thing in their lives while we got this great big 2x4 coming out of our eye, and we're blinded. We can't see things properly. So he said in Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite, first take the plank or the board out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, Jesus said, straighten out your own life before you begin criticizing other people. The third factor is to gently restore. Said in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, if somebody fails, if they stumble and they're caught in a sin and it's revealed, you who are spiritual, you who are walking with God, you who are right with God, should restore him gently. You don't want to ostracize them. You don't want to kick them out of the fellowship. You don't want to demean them. You lovingly reach out. Say, you are valuable. You are important to this church family. And you reach out gently to restore them. But he said this, watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Don't think that all those things only happen to somebody else. It could happen to you too. It's by the grace of God, there go I. It's only by God's grace that has kept me from doing some things that others have done. Same with you. So you want to glorify God. You want to get the log out of your own eye. Make sure you're right. And then you want to gently restore, realizing so often when people fail into a deep sin, nobody feels worse about it than they do. Sometimes they're so filled with guilt and the sense of failure that sometimes we need to, as we reach out to them, we reach out gently. And then fourthly, go and be reconciled. Matthew 5:24, Jesus said, if you come to me in worship, you've got a gift to give to me, you bring it to the altar, and you've got a problem with somebody else. There's an issue between you and another believer. He says, you leave your gift there. Don't give me your gift. Don't bring me your worship. Don't bring me that. You first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then you can come and bring your gift. What Jesus says is relationships, right relationships horizontally, cannot be separated from our vertical relationship with him. He's saying, you cannot worship me properly if you have hatred or bad feelings towards others. So he says, take care of those things. Then you can come and worship me properly. Then I will accept your worship. You see, peacemaking involves a commitment to restoring damaged relationships and arriving at just proper relationships or in agreements. We have a world of hurt out there in the world. You live in it. You work in it. You go to school in it. There's a lot of people. It's like the person said one time, hurting people hurt people. And there's a lot of hurt out in the world. It should not be so in God's family. It should not be so in the church. In the church, there should be peace. Genuine peace. Not peace that's just there because we cover it up. But peace that's open. Peace that's genuine, peace that's authentic, based upon authentic, genuine relationships. And here's the foundational principle of conflict resolution, you see. God's solution is the gospel. As we understand his grace, we find more joy in glorifying God than in pursuing our own selfish ends. God's provided a powerful support system for conflict resolution, and that's the church. You see, when we're unable, when two people are unable to resolve a conflict on their own, God commands the local church to step in and help them. Herein is an area where the present-day church has failed miserably. Our responses to conflict often demonstrate that we've surrendered much ground to the world. We react with the same avoidance, the same manipulation, the same type of control that the world does. In many ways, we're no different. And yet, when we focus on God, when we obey God's word, and we follow God's process, that's the key to resolving conflict constructively. God knows what he's saying. We want to try to resolve conflict a lot of different ways, but God says, here's how you do it. If you want lasting resolution, you want lasting peace, here's how you do it. When we remember his mercy and we draw on his strength, we see things more clearly and we respond to conflict more wisely and biblically. In so doing, we find the right solutions and we demonstrate to others the glory and power of God. You see, conflict resolution puts legs on the unison prayer that we pray every week. There's no sense in praying for unison if we're not willing to put forth actions that will bring unity together. So we're just giving lip service. So we have a great requirement and a great standard that God gives us. If we're going to pray for unity, we must do everything we can to bring about unity. So the principles we'll study today and the next few weeks, next 3 weeks, they're applicable to any situation. It's specifically geared for the church. But if you take these principles in any significant relationship you have, they will work. And you'll be able to resolve any conflict to some degree. Sometimes people are not willing to resolve a conflict, but with people who are, you can resolve any conflict that you have. So let's look first of all this morning, this is the only point that we'll look at today, the provocation of discipline. The provocation is identified here where Jesus said in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins, another believer, not talking about people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, but he's talking about if another believer, someone else who knows Christ as Savior, if they sin against you. And the word for sins comes from the Greek word hamartano, which means to miss the mark, to miss God's mark, to miss God's standard. Doesn't mean that you just say something to hurt somebody's feelings, or you walk past them and did not say hi, or you disagree with them. That's not sins necessarily. Just because you have different views on matters, that's not a sin. Just because maybe somebody walks by you and they maybe didn't even see you, you get offended at that. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. The mark that men miss that Jesus is talking about is God's righteous standards, God's word. It's when we violate his law, when we do something against what his word says. The sin that constitutes a sin that needs discipline is really all of them. Why do I say it? Because you see, there's no good and bad sins. You can't look at a sin and say, you know, that's really a good sin. You know, when do you ever see a good sin? There are no good sins, right? Some sins are more serious than others. Some sins have more impact than others, but there is no sin that is good. And that's why he uses a general word for sins. And I won't go into sins today, which sins are included, because the sin that you might be involved in, or I might be, I wouldn't mention, and we'd say, hey, we're okay. Jesus uses a general word for sin to include everything that the Spirit of God would lead you to. Any sin that continues in one's life and is unconfessed, they refuse to repent, is a sin that comes into this process. Now, who's the person involved here? Who are we talking about? He says, if your brother sins against you. In this hypothetical situation Jesus is talking about, it's another believer. Another, maybe somebody in a church like this, two believers in the church. It's a fellow believer who sins against you, who hurts you, who misses the mark of God's standard in how he or she has treated you. That's why when Peter heard all of those things, Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Well, Lord, how many times shall I forgive somebody when he sins against me? Seven times?" And Peter thought he was being very generous with seven times. That's a whole lot. Jesus said, "No, Peter." Now, this version says 77 times. There are some versions that say 7 times 70, 490 times. And regardless of what it is, what Jesus is trying to say, forgiveness should be forever. There's no time ever that we should not forgive somebody. There's nothing that anybody can do to us that we should not forgive them. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, "Watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." The brother, the word he is using here, is absolutely inclusive. It means every believer. Every believer is who he's talking about here. And so every believer should be confronted when he or she sins and when they refuse to confess and repent, and the sin is too serious to be overlook. Doesn't mean every little sin, microscopic sin, but when there's a sin that a person commits and it's so hurtful, so damaging to you that you can't get beyond it, that it causes you to stumble in your Christian life, it causes you to just want to give up and quit, and it discourages you. That kind of sin is the one Jesus is talking about here. We're in other places called scandalizo in the Greek, which is where we get our word for scandal. A very deep, deep sin. We're only responsible for somebody if they have sinned against us. It's not my job to pick up the offenses of somebody else. If somebody sins against you, it's not me necessarily that ought to take up the offense for you. That's between you and another person. I've got no business sticking my nose into what's going on between two other people. But there are two ways, I think, that you and I can be sinned against that we need to understand. One is we can be sinned against directly. That would be an obvious sin. Somebody who maligns you or abuses you or gossips about you or deceives you, cheats you, or slanders you. You directly. The intent of the text, what Jesus is saying here, is to teach that if a person sins directly against you, the sins committed against you, then you should go and tell him or her in order to gain them back in the relationship. So often we think, well, if somebody hurts you, it's up to them to come and apologize. You hear today in our society, people are always, something happens, and we hear all these newscasters and hear these news stories, newspapers saying they demand an apology. Everybody wants an apology, and apologies mean nothing if there's not the force behind it. And sometimes somebody might do something to hurt you. They might say something or some action that they're just going on with life. They have no idea that what they did or said hurt you. So that's why it's your responsibility. You've got to deal with it and say, okay, is that enough of a grave sin for me that it's stopping me in my Christian walk? Or is it just a little thing that happened and I just ought to flick it off like a mosquito? God doesn't want us to go around with our feelings on our sleeves, ladies and gentlemen. He wants us to grow up and be mature men and women. There's a lot of things that we ought to just say, yeah, okay. Let's give people grace. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. But if there is something like that, we have the responsibility to go to them. You're not to go so you can get even, not to go to put them in their place, but to tell them of the sin, how it's hurt you, how it's damaged you, how it's limited you, and encourage them to confess it and repent that you may gain him or her back as a brother or sister in Christ so you can restore a damaged relationship. How many people do you think over the years has this church and other churches lost because we've not done that. We've let people get hurt. And many times they didn't know how to resolve conflict, so they kept it to themselves, and it grew and grew and grew. Finally, they just kind of silently slipped out of the church. This church isn't exclusive of that. Every church has the same problem. But when you do it in this way, when you go to them in love, it shows the most magnanimous heart attitude that forgives sin and it longs to restore the sinning believer. That's what you want. The relationship's valued above everything else. This is the very opposite of a worldly response of a grudge or bitterness, resentment, and anger we see so often out in the world. But when you do this, it also prevents the festering of those destructive emotions by the one sinned against. You know, if you're sinned against and you get hurt and you don't do anything with it, it's like a cancer. It begins to grow and grow and grow. And we think we got it under control, but it affects every relationship that we have because it's growing inside of us. It's festering. It becomes more and more hard to forgive because we've let it grow, we've not dealt with. And it's more difficult to be forsaken by the sinner because many times they don't even know that they've done it. They don't know the gravity of how they've hurt you. Listen to what Jesus said. Ephesians 4:32 says, this is what Paul said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now that brings up a tremendous principle. He says we are to be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other. Well, if he's commanding us to forgive others, that means he realizes something's going to happen in our lives that we're going to have to forgive. We're not going to be able to go through life having no problems, no situations, no defeats, no downs. We're going to be hurt. We have got to learn how to deal biblically with our hurts, our offenses, the attacks of people. See them as God sees them. Deal with them as God deals with them. And learn how to forgive people. Otherwise, it will eat us up. And it will eat a church up. So that's directly. That's a little bit more obvious. But there's also indirectly when we're sinned against. Any sin in the assembly of God's people is against any of God's people because it stains all of us. Any sin that happens in this body affects all of us, whether we know it or not. When anyone sins, they are in danger of being lost to our fellowship because of the festering and the growing of that sin, the lack of controllability, and that loss when we lose people because sometimes they sin, they don't repent, and the sin hardens them to the Spirit of God, and ultimately we see them move out in the world. We say, why did so-and-so leave? What attracted them? What allured them? Well, maybe it was something that happened that they never dealt with spiritually, and the world became a lot more attractive to them. When anyone is living, ladies and gentlemen, a disobedient life, they bring reproach upon Jesus. Because we are his representatives who bear his reproach, any sin is indirectly against his body, against us. If I know about it, I know it's against me, and I should be willingly to zealously stand for the holiness of God's name and glory because I live for the audience of one. And I want to please him. I want to do everything I can to stand against the attacks of the enemy. But if we only react to sins directly against us and take no responsibility when a believer sins, does that mean he's out of the jurisdiction of the church reconciliation process, bringing people together to reconcile? If that is the case, then many could go on and sin for years and years and years and years and never be confronted. Their sins never dealt with. And then God has trouble blessing in a situation like that. Any sin, direct or indirect, is a sin that stains the fellowship. What did Paul say in Galatians 5:9, 1 Corinthians 5:6? He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little yeast ultimately permeates the whole dough. In other words, when things happen in a body that's not dealt with, it's ultimately going to stain the whole fellowship. You cannot isolate the effect of sin. Well, that was just one person. Sometimes something that happens in a church affects the reputation of the entire community. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin tolerated, not confronted, not dealt with in a biblical way will influence everybody. And therefore, if you know about it, this should provoke the process of reconciliation. Because we love people so much, we don't want to see that going on anymore. We want to reach out to them with love, with gentleness, trying to restore them and restore the relationship so God might be glorified and the hurt may go away. Bow your heads with me this morning. God wants us to live in peace with each other. He's given us a process to reconcile our differences. Is there anyone, as you sit with your heads bowed this morning, is there anyone that you can think of right now that's hurt you? Someone that you cannot forgive? Sometimes we see somebody like that and we walk clear on the other side of the church so we can avoid them. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. But is there somebody that's hurt you, offended you, sinned against you that you're having trouble forgiving? Unforgiveness, I would tell you, is the number one problem in our churches, in our society, that will hold us back from really accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And God doesn't want to let broken relationships remain. He wants us to go about the mending and the restoration of these relationships. Father, help us. Help us this morning that we will love each other enough, like you love us, to forgive and to do what we can to restore relationships. Bless this church, God. Draw us to a place where we just reach out to one another. And God, that you bond us together in peace. Bring us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.